Friends, Scripture gives us words of life that, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, lead us to Jesus, who is the Word of life. Let us listen then for the leading toward that word in this lesson. Our scripture this morning comes from the first letter of John. If you have not looked at your New Testament in a while, you may be thinking of the Gospel of John. These are actually letters that are come from a somewhat later period and which really sort of reflect the teaching of John's Gospel, but come from another source, although they are attributed as a kind of honorific to the original John. John's Gospel is particularly known for a couple of things, and all of the letters that were written in his name also follow that. They particularly emphasize the idea of Jesus as the Lamb of God, which is to say, talking about Jesus as a figure of sacrifice in the name of holiness. You'll hear that a little bit in this letter. The other thing, of course, that John talks about is John talks about love par excellence, and you will most certainly hear that. So hear these words from the first letter of John, beginning at chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he first loved us, and so sent his Son to be the sacrifice for our sins. And so, beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love will be perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us. So we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Friends, this is the word of God, and it can be trusted. Well, you know, I can't remember if it was my sophomore or my junior year in college, but at one point at the beginning of December, I decided it was time to do some laundry. If I'm honest, the time had probably come somewhat before the beginning of December. And I can tell you that because I was on my very last of everything. You know how that was? You know, you don't need to raise your hand. You know. But, you know, you get to that point, right? You get to that point. You're down to wearing, like, knitted wool ski socks to the gym and stuff. And, you know, if that's not bad enough, you realize that one of them is Argyle and the other is not. And that was not the look at that time. So that's kind of the point where I was, and I went off to do my laundry. Now, as a boarding school guy, you know, when you go to boarding school, they give you these industrial strength laundry bags that, you know, like mankind will be gone, the earth will be a cold, cold planet like Pluto, and those laundry bags will still be fine. All right. And so I had both of those. I had both of those laundry bags. I had my father's duffel bag from Nam. It was full of every stitch of clothing that I possessed. The laundry room was actually empty when I got there, which is great because, you know, you could immediately kind of get everything going, and I was glad to do that. The problem is, of course, it's college, so you're sitting alone in a laundry room and you're bored because there's no one to talk to. So I wandered off, found someone to talk to in the common room, all that. And I must have fallen into some kind of conversation. I don't actually remember this part of the story, but it was not until several hours later that I was like, the laundry. And I went back to the laundry room to make a horrible discovery, which was that every last article of clothing I had been washing was gone. Now, you know, for all I know, I'd been gone long enough that, I mean, someone could have dutifully folded everything, gone out, bought one of those little hampers that some people have, and, like, put it in the hamper, and then taken it to a waiting panel truck and driven off forever. I don't know what happened. But I never saw the clothes again. There are worse things. Christmas was not long off. And I thought to myself, well, now I have something to tell my mother to get me for Christmas. But for 3 weeks, I became the great borrower of the class of 1992. It's the only time in my life I've worn designer jeans. I'm not over it. What was even stranger, though, was actually wearing other people's T-shirts. T-shirts celebrating, you know, bands I wasn't into, concerts I had never attended. You know, Eddie Money, The Fine Young Cannibals, Thomas Dolby's Flat Earth Tour, Radio City Music Hall, 1983. There were other things, too, bearing logos for teams I did not follow, vacation spots I'd never visited, even heard of. I had never heard of the island of Bonaire till I was wearing a T-shirt for Bonaire. And I was like, where's Bonaire? And the people are like, you're wearing the T-shirt. You clearly went. People I'd never noticed before around campus would pass me in the library and they'd start nodding. They'd be like, yeah, man, all right. All right. And, you know, I'd look down and my shirt would be something saying something horrible like Jamaican me crazy or something. And you're like, I mean, it was horrible. It was fascinating. It was legitimately fascinating to see how our loves, how our loyalties, how our affiliations can come to define our public persona and in their own way to make us visible or invisible to the people around us. It was amazing to see how the most slender connection could be something that gave someone the courage to reach out for a stranger. You know, every person in New Haven who was from the greater St. Louis area was like, go Cards, whenever I would walk by. Those 3 weeks then gave me this really interesting window into just how much we wish to be known. How strange it is to be known inaccurately, even in the briefest and most superficial kind of way. And unsettling as it was to kind of walk in that way, I was also able to see just how much we seek to come together around the things that we love. So the first letter of John is also trying to speak to this idea of how we come together around the things that we love, and to take it much further. Written to a community of Christians that seems as if it's kind of starting to fray, the letter tries to describe, it's trying to remind them what it is to be brought together and to be sustained, not by the superficial things, but by love in its deepest form. And the letter says, you just heard this, but it says so famously, beloved, let us love one another because love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. And that's meant to be reassuring, of course. It's saying that however it is we disagree, whatever the sort of the winds of belief, whatever direction from which they're blowing, whatever tests people devise to say who should be in and who should be out, no matter how a community's outwards fortunes may appear, all that, the thing with all that that you keep your eye on, that you need to keep your eye on, is the depth of how loving we learn to become. God is not found in this belief or that one, or in the sort of the general tone of people when they gather, or the outward trappings of community. God is found in our capacity for love, in our capacity for care. And that's reassuring. That's what matters. It is, in its own way, also, as you will have heard, a warning. And it's a warning because loving is something that many, many people do actually quite badly. And the point that this letter wants to make is that it's only with God's help that we can learn to do it better. You may have heard the 18th century British writer Samuel Johnson's famous quip about second marriages. Do you know this one, second marriages? That a second marriage is the triumph of hope over experience. It's not just limited to marriage, right? So much of our pain in this world comes from discovering that we've loved the wrong things. Just as much as how painful it can be to discover that we've loved someone for all the wrong reasons, or even loved ourselves in ways that didn't end up serving us well. Left to our own devices, then, it's tempting to hear that God is love, then, and to conclude, well, if God is love, well, then all love must be God. And a lot of people think that. All that matters is love. The challenge of this letter today, though, is saying, are we loving on God's terms, or really loving on our own terms? And what he wants more than anything to do is invite us to love on God's terms. Scripture said, we talked a second ago, beloved, let us love one another. Love is from God. An alternative translation to that same phrase from a different translator, Moffat. Moffat translates that as, beloved, let us love one another, for love belongs to God. And I think that's helpful. It's a helpful way to look at it. It's a helpful way to look at it because if love isn't simply from God or of God, if love actually still belongs to God, then love is only ours to borrow. If love belongs to God, then it's something God has chosen to lend us. It's a piece of the divine essence. And because that's what it is, love is something we need to take care of as we use it. Because it isn't ours just to do with whatever we like. It's more precious than that. If the first letter of John is to be believed, then how we come together around these things we love isn't just about our desire to be known. It's about what happens when we try to bring something deeper, something more true, more honest, more beautiful in our attempts at connecting with one another. We love, it says, because he first loved us. And to live in the way that this morning's passage is trying to describe is to live with that because very much on our hearts. Because too many people love only as long as it feels nice. Because too many people love simply in order to get their needs met. Because too many people love out of what is actually a desire for control. This morning, Scripture would go so far as to say that, left to its own devices, human love can be profoundly misshapen. Because we're called to love in a way that begins and ends in something bigger than ourselves. Something bigger than just right now. Because we are called to see that love as ours only in trust. Because, really, love belongs to God. So however it is that we may dream of connection with others, our scripture this morning is trying to take that dream further and invite us into God's dream, a dream that would ultimately look to connect us with everybody and with all creation. God's love is an invitation to learn loving at its broadest and deepest. In another part of Scripture, Jesus says, "Abide in me as I abide in you." And just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me, because I am the vine, and you are the branches. And those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Today's scripture reminds us that as we learn Jesus' way of loving, we are transformed, and we learn what it is to be branches that abide in that vine. With him, there is nothing we can't do. And knowing that is everything. It is everything we could ever want or ever hope to be. Amen.